morning, everyone. We don't really say it too often, but seeing that it's in my hand, can everybody turn their phones to silent or vibrate? Just would appreciate that. I'm going to do the same. Last week, my phone was going off while I was preaching. And my watch buzzes when it does that. It was TELUS calling at the wrong time. But anyway. But I have something on here I want to show in a minute, so I'm going to leave it open when we get there. Before we do, last week I just had taken a few moments to tell you that I was double-minded over some things that were going on with our larger church family called the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches of Canada. And then specifically when I mentioned, because some of you may not know, but we're part of a larger group. We just call it the FEB, and then the FEB is broken up into five regions, and we're in one of the five regions called the Prairies region, and we had an annual meeting last week, and I asked for prayer for that because it was a gut-wrenching, difficult meeting. Even right now, I'm feeling a little bit of anxiousness even talking about it. It wasn't a fun meeting. We had a vote to remove three of our sister churches from the fellowship, and the vote passed. All I want to be able to say right now is just to remind you that there's always two sides to a story. So if you were to hear one thing, I just encourage you to seek out the other side. It just blows my mind as I think through this issue and, of course, others that, you know, when there's things that are happening and conflict and tension, it blows my mind how two people can look at the same thing and come up with two different conclusions. I don't know. I don't get it. But here we are. And so I want to thank you for your prayers. I think the meeting went as well as it could have. It was not an excommunication. I want to make that clear because that word was used a couple of times. It was a parting of ways according to Acts chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. And in Scripture it says it was actually a pretty intense disagreement. And then they agreed to part ways, Paul and Barnabas. And so in the resolution of all of this, that was the very last paragraph to say, look, this is an Acts 15 separation. It got to a point where it was felt it was irreconcilable differences. And so for the sake of peace, we're going to part ways. And so the vote did go through. I don't know what else to say in a space like this, other than there were some things after those three churches and their representatives left the room, which was super awkward, but it is what it is. Our board chairman stepped down and decided there was time for new leadership. And as a result, the board met, and our own Tom Smith will be taking over the leadership, the chairmanship of our FEBCAST region. So you need to pray for him, and we'll go from there. Whenever you have a circumstance or situation like this, you can appreciate that there's like some pieces we have to gather together and put things back together again. And by God's grace, it will happen. It will be good. And I have zero concern for our three sister churches that left. They are strong, good churches. I appreciate the men who lead those churches. And I hold nothing against them. And I'm looking forward to hearing how God blesses them. They're all growing churches. They will do well. I am confident of that. So that brings us back to the fellowship and to Bethany Baptist Church. We remain steadfast in our commitment to the fellowship and its values and its goals and purpose. And I also want to say that that I am fully behind our leadership, nationally, regionally. However, I think our regional director may need a little bit of a break. And so I hope over the summer he gets that so that we can get together in the fall and evaluate and learn from what just took place and become a better region as a result. That is our only option, and that is one that I will advocate and support, that we take what these circumstances that were difficult, they were indeed trials that have gone on for many years, and as a pastor and as an advocate for the fellowship, what can we learn, how do we go, where do we go from here? Which leads me to my next point before I get into the sermon this morning. I think that one thing at Bethany, my dear church family, I think we really need to think about the future of the fellowship and have a bigger interest in our region. I think being ignorant or willfully ignorant is not really an option. It is a multi-layered organization that spans from coast to coast to coast, that has an incredible impact in our country and in the world. And to be ignorant of something that we are so much a part of is not something that I think we should be proud of. So it's one thing to know the name, the fellowship. It's another thing to be intimately involved in the region and in our country and nationally and internationally. We have international partners that we support here at Bethany. One of which, correct me if I'm wrong, but Rod and Donna Black have announced officially their retirement. And so I will be seeking them out and looking for their presence here to come one last time to say their goodbyes. And that we can indeed come around them and celebrate with them their rich and wonderful legacy as missionaries in Pakistan and the influence that they've had across the ocean, but also here as well. I consider Rod a good friend, and so I'm looking forward to lining him up and to bring him back here sometime, it appears to be in October. Another thing that I think that the elders don't even really know what I'm about to say, but I know that they're going to be okay with it. I think that, well, let me take a step back. Our church is 95 years old. 95. Almost 100 years old. Praise God that we're a part of this wonderful, a young country, and long is relative, I guess. But for Canada, having a church that's 95 years old is special. And I could stand to be corrected, and I'll leave that out there, but I don't think our church has ever planted a church. 95 years. I don't know what God has in store. I'm not saying or committing to anything. But I think it's high time we think about it, shall we? That we really consider, to some degree, partnering with or going out on a limb and planting a church ourselves. I don't know what that looks like. I've never done it before. So, however, to not even think about it or not pray about it, I think is on us. I texted Martin last week and said I had an idea. Hadn't had a chance to talk to him, but I know he's here. Martin is the head of the prayer committee and has asked me that we consider church-wide prayer focus quarterly. Well, one of those things, Martin, that I suggest, and I'm encouraging all of us here in this room, because I don't know what God has in store, or even if that's his plan for us, but to not even pray about it, I think is a shame. So, Martin, sometime in the fall, you and I will figure it out that we have in this room, together with all of us, Lord willing, think about a church plant and pray about it. You good with that? Thank you. As for the rest of us, keep it in your prayers. Keep it in mind. I think it is something, and it's time that we think about. We're in a space that I think a good place, and I think it's time. All right, let's shift gears, shall we? If you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, we're going to go to 15. And as you do, who enjoyed their day yesterday with the sun and just beautiful outside? Man, I just loved it. It was wonderful. I was thinking yesterday afternoon, Nancy was speaking at a ladies' retreat, and my girls were with them. Christina was working. Tessa and my mom were home, but I was just reflecting on the day, thinking, what are we going to do? And so my daughter, Becca, is now home from Bible college, which I'm so delighted. But we're in the market for a car. And I'm like, well, let's go car shopping. So we went car shopping yesterday. And can I walk? Yeah. We went car shopping yesterday. And when we got to the one dealership, they said, hey, why don't you take it for a test drive? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. So we got the keys to this car, and we were going out for a test drive. And I don't know about you, but, you know, a car is a pretty expensive piece of equipment, right? And so when you get the keys to somebody else, like, I don't own it. When you get the keys to somebody else's very expensive piece of equipment, there's something inside me that's a little cautious, right? And it's like, boy, this is not mine. I don't want anything to happen to this vehicle, largely because I don't want my insurance to get affected. But anyway, but it's like, no, it's not mine. It's amazing how the idea of ownership changes our attitude towards things. Like, I've rented homes before on holidays, and when you walk in, you can tell it's a rental, right? Just by the condition of everything that's there. People just have this idea about them, well, it's not mine, or, you know, whatever. And our attitude towards it lessens or it increases depending on how we view things. For me, it increases. Like, I want to leave it better than how I even found it, right? One of the greatest lessons I've learned in my life from a mentor of mine is when you come into a, it's kind of his own little parable, which I really like. When you come into a house built of stone, you leave it built as marble. So, like, it doesn't matter what it is in our life. If you come into a situation, you want to leave it better than how you found it. The idea of ownership changes our mindset, I hope, for all of us as Christians, doesn't it? The song that we sang this morning, I am not my own, but what? I belong to who? God. This morning I was just in my own devotions and going through things, and I turn on YouTube once in a while and the songs flip because I like just, I don't know, just decompressing before I come up here in the morning. And so I get up early and I listen to music. I do my devos, I read some books and other, you know, just to prepare for this morning. And as I was preparing, that song actually came up, Daniel, I am not my own, but I belong to God. I think it's just I am not my own is the name of the song. And so I texted it to Dave, said, Dave, I want this song to be up here this morning. And then I find out in our morning prayer meeting that the song is already chosen. Thank you, Lord. That was just so comforting to me that we were all on the same track. So cool. I am not my own. I would really love to take time to read through each of those verses, but we don't have time. This morning I want to talk about ownership. Ownership. And if we remember the context of Corinthians and the people of Corinth, they were in a society, in a culture that was immoral, promiscuous. I got to keep this in a general rating. So, you know, I'm going to be tiptoeing around some subjects this morning, but still addressing the issues. You know what I'm saying? Because some of the things that we're talking about this week, next week, and the week after are what we would consider sensitive and uncomfortable topics. But I'll do my best. You know, okay, the thing is, it's in the Word. We preach the Word, therefore we preach what it says, regardless of what's there and how uncomfortable it makes us. So I gotta hit the high points. You guys can fill in the blanks as we go through some of this. But Corinth was a city shaped by sexual immorality. In fact, the philosophy of the day is that, from what I understand, and again, like, I'm not perfect, I can make mistakes here in some of my research, but there was a splitting of ideologies in the fact that they would say, what I do in my body doesn't affect me spiritually because I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want. The liberty in Jesus, and because I've been forgiven, gives me the license to do whatever I want. Paul even addressed that in Romans, and he says, that's not how that works. Otherwise, you'd be killing Jesus over and over and over and over again. Being forgiven and having liberty in Christ is not a license to sin. Because I think in this text, if you look at the very last verse of this chapter, everybody look down. Look at the very last verse in this chapter. I think it is the key to the whole understanding of all of this. Verse 20, I believe. Verse 20, for you were bought, purchased with a price. So glorify God in your body. So to think that we are our own and have the license to do whatever we want, as Christians in the biblical worldview, we have to change the way that we think because of ownership. Jesus purchased us by his blood. We are indeed not our own. Yes, we are free in Christ. I will unpack that a little bit more in a minute. But not free to do whatever we want. Did you catch that? The first point of today's message is my freedom in Christ is absolutely real. No doubt about it. However, we are not free to do whatever we want. Verse 12, let's look at it. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Now in the text, at least in my version, you're going to see that there's quotations around certain parts of that verse, right? So two times something is repeated. All things are lawful for me, and those are in quotations. So Paul is quoting a slogan that the people were repeating themselves. Our culture is full of them. Slogans are short, they are powerful, they are memorable, and they are meant to shape the way we think. Correct? Let me test you. The chicken, finger licking. Uh-huh. I bet you can't eat just melt in your mouth, but... Yeah, see? We all know slogans. Slogans are powerful, they're short, they're memorable, and they cause us to shape the way that we think. Just like today and back then. So this was a slogan that Paul was repeating that was affecting the way the people were thinking. But Paul was trying to do is take that slogan and put it through gospel fluency lens, which twice he puts a but there. But. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are permissible. Depending on what version you read, but not all things in the ESV says helpful. All things. Now, today in today's world, it's one thing to go to commercial slogans, okay? Those are very memorable. you know, right now I got the McDonald's little chime in my head. I'm loving it, right? Like, yeah, anyway. But let me throw some more at you that are more social. My body, my choice. Think about that. Think about the absolute contradiction that is to the biblical worldview. Right there. And that is a very sentence and slogan that is trying to shape our culture today. Do what you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Here's another one. If it feels good, do it. You only live once. You deserve to be happy. All these slogans are different wording, but they're saying the same thing. I belong to myself. I'm my own master. That's a problem. Sadly, the Corinthians were using slogans, "Everything is lawful for me," as a way of justifying their actions. Stretching and distorting the truth of grace and Christian freedom into what Paul never intended the teaching to be. The Corinthians weren't inventing something out of thin air. They just took something and applied it to themselves rather than being gospel fluent. So freedom from the law. Freedom from the law is truth. In Christ, I no longer am under the law as a system that condemns me or defines my standing before God, because Jesus filled it completely on my behalf. Yes, we are free from the law. We are justified. We just talked about that last week. We are justified by faith, by grace, through Christ alone. That is something that we can all have absolute confidence in and celebrate that is absolutely true. Our freedom as Christ is secured because I am justified by faith, absolutely. So they're not getting this idea of freedom out of thin air. They're just taking what Paul had taught them and being influenced by the culture and saying, look, I can do whatever I want. They overextended what Paul had taught them into something that is selfish, not selfless, which is what gospel fluency does to our lives when we become a Christian. So then he says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is helpful. Not everything is helpful. Let's look at the word helpful. He exposes how shallow our decision-making could actually be. Helpful assumes direction, right? Helpful to what? Helpful to what end? It's just not mindless. There's a purpose to our lives. Paul is trying to point that out. And that purpose is not selfish, it's selfless. Something can only be helpful if there's a goal in view. And Paul is going to make it very clear next week when we go through the text. But let me give you a little bit of preview. In verse 13, your body is for the Lord. Verse 15, you are united in Christ. Verse 19, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. So when it comes to being helpful then, we're not asking questions about what I do as, is this wrong? Can I get away with it? No, Paul's raising the bar. He wants us to be asking us, the question is this helpful to become who you are in Christ? That's the question we should be asking. It's much deeper, it's more broad, but it helps us with our biblical worldview. Let me give you an example. And again, I speak as one who struggles equally with things. What about scrolling on our phones? Doom scrolling. Over and over and over, flipping. Is it wrong? No. Is it helpful? No. It's taking something that's innocuous, it means it's meaningless. And Paul is even saying, be careful with that even. Even in the neutrality of things, it still has the power to dull our minds to what is good and what is right and what is trustworthy. It is those things that we are to be thinking of. Amen? So how's your doom scrolling? You know, the autoplay on the reels. Just go from one reel to the next to the next. I think that's something for us to consider. Are we just wasting our time when time is so precious and each minute is a gift? Are we being good stewards of what God has given us? I think entertainment is definitely an idol in our lives that we must be aware of and grow sober to how we are using our time. I'm not saying that we have to cut it all out. No, not at all. Taking times to relax, to disconnect, to decompress with some things, for sure. But is it helpful? Is it helpful? I think that's enough. Let's go on to the next one. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Some versions may say mastered by them. It's the idea of giving power over to the very thing that we are mastered by. It has the language of control, of, catch this, slavery, or more modern, addiction. Peter, I just can't stop. Oof. You, my friend, have been mastered by it. The very thing that Paul is warning about, possibly even neutral things or even sometimes good things, if we give up lordship of Christ and give lordship to a habit, we are out of order. We have what's called a disordered heart that needs to be addressed immediately. The lordship of Christ as Christians needs to be our motive and complete submission to him and his will. I know it's hard. I know it's a daily battle. We're going to be talking about Romans 12:1 in a little bit. But Paul is using these things, these buts, and taking a slogan and putting it through the gospel fluency lens to get us all to think about even the things that we might be considered harmless, neutral, or even sometimes good, as a warning. When we process how we are making decisions, is it helpful? And do I have the potential to be mastered by it? Am I giving up the throne to this rather than Jesus over my life and my actions and thoughts and behaviors? That's what Paul is warning us about. Avoid them, because addiction can slip in so quickly. It often begins with repetition and reward. That's how habits form, right? You start doing things because it feels good. I get to disconnect. It strokes me the right way. But the problem is, when you start doing that, the repetition happens, then we become increasingly reliant on the very things that we're putting in place instead of the Lord. What was once in a while or occasional is now becoming more frequent, and you might start turning that action into a habit that will be difficult to break. And when that happens, the next step happens where we start losing control and the ability to make our own decisions. It's where the action is pulling us forward and the decision is not there anymore and the behavior is changing even when you don't want it to. And you keep doing it even though the consequences will most likely be negative. And then lastly, you get to the idea of dependence on those very things where habits turn into addiction. And that's a warning. We cannot allow things to have mastery over us. Yes, we have freedom in Christ, but it is not freedom to do whatever we want. And the thing is, when you have habits and you those things get taken away from you, you become irritable, you become grumpy, you become mad. And it affects you relationally, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Things start breaking down. This isn't new, but it's a giant warning for each of us to be careful with the things that we commit our lives to and the things in the decision-making processes that we have. Paul is warning us. The buts that he puts in place are like guardrails that Paul is putting in. They're guardrails to keep Christian freedom from drifting into something that isn't permissible to Scripture. It's to keep us safe as Christians. Now, it's one thing worth noting how many times the word body is mentioned in this text. I counted eight. Eight times. Paul is addressing the lie that what we do with our bodies doesn't matter. It does matter. We can't think that about what we do and the decisions that we make will not affect us spiritually because our bodies do matter. So what we think about and how we use our bodies is sacred. I love Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your what? Your bodies. For this is your spiritual act of worship. So when Paul is saying, is this helpful? Does what we do lead us to worship? To bring us back to the idea that we are created for a purpose and a reason. That is not for me, but for the Lord. One of the things about being a living sacrifice is that we recognize that often we fall off that altar, but we have the ability to crawl right back up again because we're not dead. I understand that we all make mistakes. The Bible is very realistic about how sinful we are. But it is not a license to sin continually. We are meant, and we were created for, God's glory. When my kids were little, we went through what's called the New City Catechism with our kids. I recommend it if you're in that space. There's an adult version as well. So if you're at a different stage of life and want to do, like, there's an adult version and a kids version. Listen to the very first question in the New City Catechism, and then I'm going to read the answer. What is your only hope in life and death? That's the question. First question, New City Catechism. Becca's leaning over to Christine, or to her mom right now, already knows the answer. Here's the answer. That we are not our own and that we belong to God, both body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, we took the kids' version. It's shorter. They're saying, that's not it, because you took the kids' version. I'm reading the adult version. So what is your only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. Amen? We belong to God. It's simple. Yes, we have freedom, but not freedom to do whatever we want. All right, let's get on to the next point, Peter. Verse 13 and 14. Let's read it together. Follow along with me. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is so weird. Like, when I first read this, I'm like, where? You know when you can be in a conversation, it's like, where did he is going with this, right? Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant, not meant, for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up by his power. So this is where it's going to get a little awkward, because we're going to be talking about sexual immorality, but I'll keep it as general as I possibly can, because there's no children's church today, and I don't want parents to have difficult conversations at lunchtime. I didn't mean that as a joke. All right. When we hear the phrase sexual immorality, it can feel even a little unclear, and definitely it's a loaded term. But Scripture uses the term porneia to describe any sexual expression outside of God's design, outside of his purpose, and outside of his authority. He's not picking on any one form of sexually immoral act or over another. It's all in one big basket. So instead of me talking about sexual immorality and the negative side, let me define for you biblical marriage. And we'll set up the guardrails there. And anything outside of that is what would be considered immoral. Okay? So then I'll avoid some of the things in the difficult conversations at lunchtime. What is biblical marriage? Biblical marriage is a lifelong covenant, an agreement, a promise between one man and one woman, established before God, united as one flesh. That's it. Genesis 2, 24, Matthew 19, 4 to 6. You know what? Let's let the word instruct us today. Let's turn to Genesis 2, 24 real quick. Genesis 2, 24. Get your fingers going. Genesis 2, 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. Let's go to Matthew 19 now in the New Testament. Matthew 19. Boy, I sure like hearing those pages turn. Matthew 19, 4 to 6. Matthew 19, 4 to 6. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" There's a clear, zero confusion on marriage here. And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. It's very clear. Marriage is designed to reflect Christ's faithfulness and sacrificial love for his people and to be lived out in mutual commitment, holiness, and love. Ephesians 5, 25. Why don't you turn there? Galatians, so it goes Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 5. This is very important. 25 to 32, a little longer portion of scripture. Again, we're looking at God's design for marriage. It's very clear. There's zero confusion, and the world is trying to dismantle that and change it. God designed marriage for a purpose and for a reason. Anything outside of God's purpose and God's design for marriage is, in fact, considered sexually immoral. Ephesians 5, what did I say, 22, I think? Oh, 25. No, let's go right to 22. Oh, that's a bigger portion, but I'm going to read it anyway. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For there is no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. This word member is going to come up in a minute. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Folks, there's no confusion. on marriage? Nothing. What the world wants to confuse, the Bible clarifies. What does the Word say is the Christian's question? What does the Word say? Let the Word define the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, and that is through marriage. Anyway, I think it's important that we're saying something has shifted in our culture. You know, let's be real. When I was younger, when I watched TV or a movie, when something even remotely sexually explicit showed up, I was embarrassed. I wanted to, like, at least turn away and not even see that, because there was a sense that that was not for me to look at. Whereas today, when it comes to sexually explicit content, it's normal. It's made regular. In fact, you would be surprised if there was something on there that it's like, hey, there's something wrong with that, because there was no swearing or no sexual content, right? I'm bothered by the fact that the world is normalizing what God restricts. And what bothers me more is how comfortable we are with it as Christians. Today, exposure to sexual immorality is now the norm. And I don't like it. The majority of young people today, the stat I read is 70%, but I don't believe it. I think it's close to 100%. Have already been exposed to sexually explicit content by the age of 12. I don't think I'm exaggerating. I think it's close to 100%. What used to be hidden is now out in the open. What once created discomfort in me and a little bit of embarrassment, now there's little to no reaction whatsoever, and we just keep eating our popcorn. And I'm sad. I'm sad. Anyway, that was just an introduction to verse 13, and I realize that we have communion, so let's go on. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. This seems very simple, how Paul is framing this. It's like, if I'm hungry, I go to the pantry and I grab a bag of chips. I simply fulfill what my stomach is telling me it needs. I don't think about it. I just go do it. And if there's no chips there, my option B is peanut butter sandwich folded over in half. No jam, just plain Kraft peanut butter, lots of it, and a glass of milk. That's my guilty pleasure. I love it. But the principle is there. And what the problem in Corinth was, and what the thinking was, they were equating here. I got to speed it up, so I'm gonna just kind of give you the Cole's notes here. The thinking was, sexual intimacy or desire is just a fleshly need, like you being hungry. So just like going and fulfilling your what your stomach is telling you doesn't really matter, and they're carrying that over to sexual appetite. It's just a fleshly need, and it doesn't have any moral consequence. But what I love here is how powerful Paul rejects this thinking. I'm going to fast forward just a little bit, because the point of this part is that my body is meant to serve the Lord, not myself. Okay, that's the second point. My body is meant to serve the Lord and not myself. Let me just kind of take a look at my notes to make sure I hit the high points. I got a little confused, and I'm just going to be honest with you. When Paul says God will destroy both one and the other, I had a little struggle with kind of determining that. on its own. But if you connect that to the next verse, the body, or the next sentence, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I think he's saying you can't compare apples to oranges. Your desire to eat is temporary. All that's going to pass away. But your body is different, and we got to look at it differently. Why? Because your body is going to be raised up one day. Your appetite, that stuff, you can't compare that. Your body is so much more important. So you can't use the same logic. Well, just like you want to eat when you're hungry, just like when you have sexual desire, just go fulfill that. You can't compare those two. That is two baskets. You can't compare them. So don't go there. When Paul draws a sharp contrast, he's saying there is a difference between the two. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but there's the word but again, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our bodies have a purpose. We are not our own. We belong to God. What is our only hope in life and death? To bring glory to God by what we do with our bodies. So Paul is saying that there's a huge difference. What is our purpose? What are the things that we are to consider that is helpful towards? It is to bring glory to him because our bodies are for the Lord. And I've already referenced Romans 12. Let's keep going. And then Paul adds one more reason. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Looking towards the future, one of the things that in the Christian worldview, resurrection is so important. It's not a spiritual resurrection. It is a physical one. It's going to be amazing. I can't even wrap my mind around what that's going to look like. All we can do is draw the experience of Jesus' resurrection and get hope from that. It's significant. Our bodies have a purpose. It's not irrelevant. It has a future. And that means what I do with my body now does matter. And what God will be doing with it in the future is his business. It matters. Let's go on to the third one, and I'll close with the third one. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? I'm going to warn you, and I'm going to yell. No, he's saying. That's how emphatic this is. Are you crazy? This is unthinkable. I'm speechless. No, he's saying. Like, that's the emphatic, that's how, like, crazy this word never is. Hopefully you made that point, okay? What I do with my body must match who I am in Christ. So our identity in Christ matters because it changes the way that our theology, who I am in Christ, forms our theology, it changes the way that we think, and it changes what we do. It changes our behavior. And Paul is giving us a theology lesson here because we are members of Christ. Don't you know this? This is obvious. This is painstakingly obvious. It's so true. The word member here is important. Paul is not speaking of membership in the way that we think that we are at Costco. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a living, organic union with Christ. We are connected to him and he is our head. Now, I have more scriptures to read, but I'm out of time. But 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 5, the scripture builds the theology around our identity that we are members of Christ in his body. This is like language of unity, of union. It's a real connection. We really belong to him. It's a real relationship. It's owner ownership. Ownership. Then he asked the question, shall then I take my members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? That is so unthinkable that I would do something sexually immoral with my body that I can't even process that. And the word take the members of Christ means it's intentional. You're taking it from where it's supposed to be to where it isn't, and that is unthinkable. It's not supposed to be there. I would never think about that. Now, I was trying to think of funny ways to illustrate that and not so funny ways. In a funny way, it's like me wearing an Oilers jersey. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't. I would yell, no, that is unthinkable to me. Never. In an unfunny way, that builds the point, is sleeping with a prostitute when you're married. It is unthinkable. I can't even get it out of my mouth without me feeling repulsed by that thought. In fact, I even get a little angry thinking about it, and that's okay. Never are you, it is unthinkable. Sexual activity outside of what biblical marriage is designed for, anything, is unthinkable. We can't justify it. There's nothing to justify a behavior like that. And we can't accept it. And it should make us uncomfortable. We're going to talk about this more next week, this idea of sexual union and the real one-body relationship, but I digress. I've run out of time. Let me close. And then we're going to... is there a song in between, Daniel? I can't remember. At the very end. Okay, all right. Well, let me close with this. We began with a simple idea. Remember with Becca going out and test driving vehicles that weren't hers? And our attitude changes when we realize that we're not owners of it. I hope that we can think in the same way of our bodies, that we would treasure our bodies knowing that they are not our own, they belong to God, that we would have a sober second thought and ask ourselves not, is this wrong, but rather, is this helpful? Not, is this neutral, but is this beneficial? Am I honoring God with my body, with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? These are the questions we need to ask, because He is Lord of our lives, which includes our bodies, where He is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you another uncomfortable thing. And because of that, Paul calls us and asks us to be serious about sin, especially sexual immorality. Scripture never commands us to deal with these difficult things on our own. It calls us to repentance and to bring our lives into the light of Christ and to under His lordship. So, if you're struggling in any of these areas, I know it's difficult, and I know it's tough to talk to people about it. But if there's any place where I would encourage you to do so, it would be in the church. Come to one of the pastors, come to one of the elders, go to a trusted believer where you can tell them, look, I'm struggling. Because I have talked to people who haven't done that until it's too late. Well, it's really never too late, but almost impossible to get out of that deep mire. Please, don't stay in that place. Repent. Come to one of us for help, because God is in the business that is redemptive, is restorative, and is full of forgiveness and grace. And I love it. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite Pastor Dennis to come up, and he's going to lead us in communion. I got excited and took a little bit longer there, but there's so you could can you appreciate how much there is in the text? Like, there's just so much. Oh, by the way, my original thought was going to preach right to 20, and then I thought, oh, no way, can I do that in one sermon? So let's pray. Oh, Father, there's so much in this text for us to process and to evaluate and to consider even in our own lives, and it really brings what the world says is normal and we should just embrace it, where Scripture is loud and clear, and like Paul would say, never would I consider this. Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this room that our attitudes would mirror that of Paul's. When it comes to sexual immorality, we would say, never shut that door. And say, that is unthinkable to misuse what God has freely given within the boundaries of marriage between one man, one woman for life, and covenant together before God. Father, may we as Christians recognize the importance of that relationship and keep it holy. Father, we love you. And if I have learned anything, I know that this is an area of definite struggle for many people. And Lord, I pray that this morning, that if we are struggling this, that repentance would be the response of our heart right now. That we would go to a trusted person and disclose and ask for help. Father, this is such a thing that we don't want to be mastered by. Father, I pray that we would consider you Lord of our lives, live under your lordship, and trust you. Father, now as we walk into communion, I pray that you would lead and guide Pastor Dennis and give us the hearts to hear in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor Dennis.